1998, World Cup, soccer, so that you know what I'm talking about, in France. It was France against Brazil in the final. I remember watching it. Some of you weren't born then yet, but your loss. Brazil had all the talent, amazing talent. France had team buy-in. France won 3-0. Shouldn't have happened. Huge difference. Talent isn't everything. In 1980, in case you don't watch soccer, I know some of the crowd I'm talking to, in one of the most dramatic upsets in Olympic history, an underdog U.S. hockey team of non-NHLers defeated the four-time Olympic gold medal Soviet team. And they chased Tretiak, that name means something to some of us, the Soviet goalie that was supposedly the greatest goalie of all time, they chased him to the bench. Those are both out of the ordinary. But they both speak to a level of buy-in that changes things. Nearly every coach and every team, regardless of the sport, talks about the importance of buy-in. So what does it mean to buy in? To put it simply, it means to fully engage, accepting and committing to the team, to their concepts, to the goals of the team, and importantly, to your teammates. Another way to look at this is this. If you don't get buy-in, you won't be a successful team. If you really dig down to the core of every successful team, buy-in is the difference. A team that is all focused on the same goals and able to build trust and respect with each other is a pretty impressive and powerful thing. Mix that in with some talent, and you have a nearly unstoppable team. I've learned after a while that going to the earliest Husky practices at the beginning of the year was discouraging. A motley crew, and I would say, oh, we are in trouble this year. But then when I'd go to the playoffs and watch those same guys playing, the picture was so terribly different. What had changed? They had practiced together, they had bought into the team, and they had learned to play together and make a difference. Talent is completely secondary. Buy-in is essential. And I wonder, I don't have the answer to this, it doesn't say so in Scripture, but I wonder if that's partly the reason for Jesus' emphasis on unity in John chapter 17 in his prayer. Unity is so important. Paul focuses on unity in Ephesians 4. He starts off talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then he talks about diversity. Once we've got it all figured out that we're on the same team and we do different things, but we're working together to the same goal. It would be easy for some to have bad attitudes or cause problems because they feel that they weren't doing something important or that they were unappreciated or because they aren't fully committed. You see, people that buy in don't focus on their individual success. They focus on team success. And have you ever noticed when they interview athletes about their success and winning the cup and all this, they point back to their teammates almost all of the time. The crazy thing about buy-in is that it actually really takes a whole team. But let's talk about buy-in in the context of believers. This morning, we want to talk about buy-in, but we need to clarify, first of all, that we need to look at buy-in in two different ways. The first one has to do with your and my buy-in to God's kingdom as Christ follower. And so if you're sitting in the bench this morning, or if you're watching us on live stream, if you're a believer, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, if he's the Lord and Master of your life, your first level of buy-in has to be there. That is, I say that unequivocally, I say that dogmatically. That's your first level of buy-in. And it's important. Secondly, if EFC is your church family, your local church, your family of faith, the group of believers that you've chosen to identify with, then this is another level of buy-in to consider. And if you're visiting, but you actually belong to another church, then that's the church where they need your buy-in. It has been said that the church is like a football game. 30 guys on the field in bad need of rest and 35,000 in the stands in bad need of exercise. I hope that's not a description of our church. Sometimes, who steps up? Who steps up to the plate? Buy-in is certainly a difference maker. Well, to get some perspective, because I do want to refer to Scripture this morning, and one of them was the passage that Dalen read. Thank you, Dalen. Let's walk through some examples. Abraham. We talked about Abraham last Sunday and again this Sunday. He was asked by God to sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. He was promised a son when he was 75. They waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And then God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac when he was 20 to 35 years old. And ignore your NIV. Because the Hebrew word is lad or young adult. We had this discussion in Sunday school. You miss Sunday school, you miss something. You can imagine how old Abraham was at this point. But Abraham trusted God even though he didn't understand what was going to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the outcome, but he trusted God. Amazing. And I suspect Isaac must have trusted Abraham and God. Because if he was actually 25 to 35, he should have been able to overpower a 100-year-old man. I'm thinking. Abraham did not hesitate at any point. He trusted God and committed to obedience. What about Joshua? The passage we read this morning. After their wandering in the desert, Joshua met his first real challenge. Moses had passed away, and now it was Joshua's turn to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. And here's that first real challenge, Jericho, a fortified city. And God's instructions was find a Sam 7. No. God's instructions were march around the city once a day for 6 days, then seven times on the seventh day with the priest blowing trumpets, carrying the ark. That's it. That's all. Can you imagine the insults from the people of Jericho? I remember a Monty Python movie. I blew my nose at you. You didn't think you'd hear that from here, did you? The mocking that they will have put up with. I'm thinking some of them threw tomatoes or eggs, I don't know. But it probably wasn't fun marching around this city. It seemed ludicrous. It seemed absurd. Why are we doing this? But God wins the battle. Israel is just to trust and wait for God to act. To follow through with God's instructions, they had to buy in. They had to believe. They had to trust and act accordingly. Their action was a demonstration of their belief and their trust. You see, the way that we behave is always the litmus test of what we actually believe. What you and I do demonstrates what we actually believe. I used to tell students that I understand the architects say that this roof is going to fall in 15 seconds. And there's three options. Option number one, you believe me, so you head for the door in a hurry. Number two, you don't believe me and you stay sitting. And number three, you're suicidal, so you stay sitting. But if you actually believe me, you're headed for the door. What we do demonstrates what we actually believe. You can say what you want, but what we do demonstrates what we believe. And buy-in is a great demonstrator of what we believe. What about Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7? Facing the invading Midianites. The Israelites, if you read the text, were constantly being invaded and terrorized by the Midianites for 7 years. And you'll notice in Judges this ongoing scenario of unfaithfulness by Israel, punishment and rescue, etc. And God calls Gideon and sends him to rescue Israel from the Midianites. But Gideon was from the lowest tribe, and he was the lowest of the lowest families in that tribe. In other words, God picked the most unlikely hero. How often he does that. And then God asks him to recruit people from all over. No. God reduces his army from 22,000 to 10,000 in chapter 7, verse 3. And then he reduces the army further to 300. Their weapons? They were told to take trumpets, empty jars, and torches. That sounds like David picking up 5 stones to face a giant. They had to trust and go up against a vast army, over 135,000, virtually unarmed. That's either suicide or it's trusting God. It's you're God and I'm not. You're sovereign. You know what you're doing. I'm going to trust you. Yeah, from a human standpoint, this was suicide, but they bought in and they trusted God. I'm walking chronologically through Scripture. So now we're up to Paul. You notice in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 23 to 27, he talks about 5 times he received 39 lashes. Some people didn't actually get to 39. They died before that. 40 less one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 time stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 24 hours in the open sea. And we're not talking about a dinghy or a boat. We're talking about in the open sea. Constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, Gentiles, Jews, in danger in the city, in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers, having labored and toiled, gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst, been cold and naked. He was whipped, he was jailed, he was stoned. And one time he was stoned and he came to and he walked, got up and walked back into the city. Nobody's that tenacious or goes to those lengths if they haven't bought in. That's an amazing level of buy-in. I want to finish my examples with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11 is an amazing passage of Jesus being in very nature God, humbled himself and took on human flesh, went to the cross and died a criminal's death. Why? Because he was God and he behaved the way God would behave. The supreme example of love that the cross demonstrates. It was completely in character for him to do that. And then Jesus in Matthew 16 says, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. 3 things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Your cross and mine might look different. He doesn't always call us to the same thing. He doesn't always call us to the same thing. And don't do like the disciples where one of them says, well, what about my brother? Never mind your brother, I'm talking to you. But don't do the comparison thing. The master, the leader, is Christ. He calls the shots. And comparing actually doesn't help us. It only produces either pride or a negative level of discouragement. He doesn't call us to the same thing, but he does call us to follow him, to trust him, to buy into his plan for us. Do you recognize your strengths and weaknesses and where you can contribute the most? Not everyone can be the goalie on a hockey team. I know that would be terrible if I was in the net. Or center or defense. It lies to the coach to figure out during practice where the talent lies and where it's best placed. Jesus requires buy-in from us, his followers, and he describes it as denying self and taking up our cross. In other words, we're not talking about easy believism. And sometimes we've peddled an easy believism gospel where just accept Jesus and everything will be hunky-dory. No, actually, accept Jesus as the captain of your ship and let him decide whether you're going into rough water or not. Let's conclude by talking about some evidence of the impact of buy-in. Whether you realize it or not this morning, the attitude that you have toward the church, toward leaders, or the rest of the team is also contagious to your son or daughter. Now, you can have me for lunch afterwards, and I'm talking about what a pathetic sermon that was. The first guy in the video was really good. And you can poison your kids' attitude toward the church. Or you can do that about elders or leaders. You get my drift. Our attitudes are contagious to those around us. If you aren't supporting and buying into the team, your son or daughter isn't going to either. And yes, there will be obstacles along the way, both personal and as a team, but our attitude and buy-in will make a difference. Are you going to get on the boat and paddle with the team or sit on the sidelines as a spectator? And by the way, this is one of the areas that we can control. You are 100% in control of your level of buy-in. Did you know that? You can control your level of buy-in. You can control whether you buy into the team vision or whether your participation is merely lip service or nominal, in name only. You can control whether you support and participate with the team. You can definitely control whether you're a great teammate. So, can you be a good teammate? Can you be coachable? Can you put the team first? Can you show up and work as hard as you can? If the answer is yes to these simple questions, then you understand the importance and impact of buy-in. Has your mindset changed from me to we? Your buy-in is demonstrated by your life priorities. How far down the list is your commitment to Christ or to your church family? If you haven't found a way to serve Christ in the church, you haven't bought in. If you rarely get a receipt for charitable giving, you haven't bought in. If the majority of your time, efforts, and resources are focused on self or other interests rather than the cause of Christ, you haven't bought in. The buy-in we're talking about this morning is following Jesus and being transformed by Him, living under His direction with His priorities. And there's a word for that. It's called discipleship. It means following the one that we are following as a disciple. Personally, I believe that it's difficult to be part of the universal body of Christ without also committing to and putting your shoulder to the wheel in the context of a specific local community of faith. And I say that because there's enough evidence in Scripture that we're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're meant to work as a team, as a family. If we all at the local church level buy into being and making disciples, buzzer to buzzer, 100%, then there's enough skill in the room to make it happen. Especially if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the fuel in the tank that equips, motivates, challenges, and directs. So this morning, I want to end by asking whether you've bought in. And yes, you saw the pics of our candy party. We're escalating how we're reaching our neighborhood. We want to see the day when our neighborhood says, if that church wasn't there, we would miss it. We would notice. Because they love on us. Have you bought in? Or are you window shopping? Or to use a hockey term, are you riding the pine? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Andrew and Kurt to come up, and we'll see if there are some questions and comments. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for each member of this family of faith. The fact that we get to be a team together. And this morning, we want to challenge and encourage one another to keep the faith, keep the fight, to keep working under your direction for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray that you would guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we would encourage one another and that you would encourage us as we continue this path that you have drawn out for us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
responsibility of leadership to build and nurture buy-in.
How can I, as a congregant, help others to buy in?
Great question, Andrew.
Can you read the first part again?
So what is the responsibility of the leader to get people to buy in?
Oh, and then what's the responsibility of the congregant to
help
others buy in?
Yeah.
That's good.
While you're thinking, I'll quickly give my answer to give you more time.
That's good leadership. I hope so.
I think it falls to the leadership, and I'm talking about the elders of the church, to be clear in the communication of the vision. It's hard to follow when you don't know where you're going. So clarity as to what God's call on us as a church family is important. And I think that's a task for the leadership to do. Then for me, the importance of the congregant is to decide, is this a vision I can buy into and support, and then do that.
And this is maybe a bit of a glib answer. I don't mean it to be, but there's a lot of power in peer pressure, you know?
Sure.
And we mostly think of that as a negative thing, right? Influence to do something, you know, destructive or whatever. But it's just as true the other way, right? If you look around and you see a lot of other people committing and buying into something, and there's this sort of, it feels like a movement, even in a small sort of way, I think it's very easy for us to then go, I want to be a part of that. Oh, that looks, there's something going on. There's something powerful happening there. I want to be in on that. To foster peer pressure? Is that a...
That's actually not a glib answer. That's a great answer, Andrew. 100%. Some of you can remember, I don't know if it was the first time we did DVBS here. Jen will remember, I'm sure, because I think she was leading it. I don't know how it happened, but there was so much excitement generated. EFCers were begging to be part of it. They didn't care what they did. Just let me do something. And it was, I've never seen anything explode to that degree. That was a description of buy-in. Now, the candy party and our community barbecue, these are also all expressions, but I don't know. It was, this is exciting. I want to be part of this. And those of you that were here on Thursday, how many of you would say that this was a really fulfilling and great time, that you enjoyed it? Yeah, okay. There's a lot of hands. Yeah.
And I went on Thursday because a bunch of my friends were going to be there.
Like, there you go.
There was a pure...
Yep.
Yeah, it was a... Yeah.
Yeah, and I found raisin cookies, and that was good. And then seemed like I could have as many as I wanted. And the pastor wasn't running around in a muscle shirt, but he was waving his arms, and it was pretty good. So that's my answer.
Okay, next question.
What does our church need from us, those who attend? Where do you see God wants EFC in 5 years? The other question is similar. How do you buy in?
What does our church need from us? Was that the...
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like we have people up here doing announcements every other week going, this is a new opportunity. This is a new thing. There's stuff in the bulletin right now for this. Like, hey, we need some help with this. We need some people with that. I think it's... An organization runs on volunteers, right? And we have all sorts of real, tangible opportunities for that sort of thing all the time here. I think 5-year plans can be useful, but I think in some ways they're... I'm just throwing out hot takes today.
Yeah.
Maybe a little overrated too. Like, what do we need to do right now is maybe also a more valuable question.
And yeah, I can figure out what am I getting. Like, I'm not going to volunteer to play the piano. Karen would get up and leave the building. I'm not going to volunteer for that. At the same time, I can stack chairs or clean. Like, I don't have to say, this is my gift set and I'm not going to do anything outside of that. I'm singling people out, but Ike made 45 liters of hot chocolate, and he was pumped. I don't know that that's necessarily in his gift set. Sorry, Carl. Ike?
It was pretty spectacular hot chocolate.
See? Like, in other words, sometimes something just needs to get done, and you step up to the plate and do it. Right? You don't just, I'm not gifted for this.
It's only the stuff I'm gifted in. Then you're like...
then we're in trouble.
All sorts, exactly,
yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
And missing all opportunities to grow, too. Like, or discover new giftings in some ways.
Right.
Just going back to the candy party, I just saw people showing up and enjoying their time there, and I think that was something that helps the atmosphere, and it causes an event like that to grow and to have influence. Okay.
I think we got them all.
Yeah, Kate, she's got a comment right here.
Amanda?
I got some feedback from local people in the neighborhood, and I know that they're not believers, and they said that they really liked that there was a gathering on the church parking lot. They felt like it put adults on the streets, and it just felt safe for the kids to be able to check in at these different, like at these places, warm up, get hot chocolate, and it just felt safe. So
great.
I think it's a really good idea. We should keep doing it.
I'm going to close with one quick story. I had a young man with two little kids say, do you have Wi-Fi? How do I hook onto you? I want to call my family in my country in South America. And I said, donde? He looked at me. He said, Colombia. I said, and then I spoke Spanish with him, and I walked him over, got him finally hooked up to Wi-Fi, had to go by the steps here. And then he finally got his WhatsApp video chat working, and he held the phone and he said, this is my friend, so that the lady on the other end would see me. How did he find the guy that speaks Spanish in this crowd here and make that connection? So some cool things. Yeah, Dave, last comment.
You were talking about buying. How can you buy in?
How can you buy in? Well, I think what you participate. You participate when you see opportunities to step up. You participate. You put your shoulder to the wheel, kind of like we did with the summer barbecue, the volunteers, different events at the church. Yeah, find ways to participate. Yeah. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. Praise God, why didn't you come up?